good to see everybody out tonight. We've appreciated and been uplifted by your enthusiasm as we've sung our praises to God this evening. It means a lot to me. I hope it means a lot to everybody who is here this evening. I want to encourage everyone to follow along with the things that we're going to have to discuss tonight. As Brother Adam mentioned in the announcements, we are going to continue on tonight going through the book of Acts. And we are in one of the great chapters in all of the Bible, Acts chapter 2. And in that chapter, we have seen the first full gospel sermon preached with terms of admission into the kingdom. We saw the church being established. We were able to see how good and honest hearts responded to the gospel message, what Peter told them they needed to do to be saved. We saw them then obey and take those steps. But what did they do after having been added to the church? Well, this morning we looked at verse 42 and we saw that they were devoting themselves to certain things. We were able to see within the worship assembly, they took care to make sure what they were doing was pleasing to God, and it was building them up and helping them to grow and maturing them as new Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, tonight, we're going to move on from that. We're going to kind of step outside of the worship assembly, and we're going to see just what they were doing, generally speaking, as new Christians. And I've entitled the sermon tonight, "The Beauty of Unity." And I don't think we find a more united group of Christians than the very first ones there on the day of Pentecost and in the months and even years following there in Jerusalem. This is what we read in verses 44 through 47. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So as we saw this morning, if verse 42, if that gives us the perfect pattern for how we ought to behave and function within the worship assembly itself, then I believe verses 44 through 47 gives us the perfect spirit that ought to exist among brethren towards one another. It's a spirit of unity, a spirit of brotherly love, and a spirit that definitely characterized our early brethren. If we will follow both of the patterns that we're going to see today, the one from 42 this morning and the one from 44 through 47 tonight, I mean, this was the first pattern God showed them. We won't be able to help, beloved, but to grow in our faith, to grow in our trust, to grow in our unity, our love, our affection for one another. And that's what we're going to see this evening, and that's what we are striving for. You know, when you look here at the beginning, I don't know if it strikes you, it certainly strikes me, but the togetherness of our early brethren, our first brothers and sisters in Christ, it's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? I mean, an absolutely extraordinary thing. And you're looking at people who did not know each other, many of them. When you go back to the early portion of Acts 2, we're not going to do that, but you look at all of the different nations and countries that are mentioned as the people were wondering at hearing the apostles speak in their own native tongues. And it's just one after the other, so many different countries listed there. And you have all of these people who have come together there at Jerusalem. Most of these people They've not met one another. I'm talking about those who have come from other nations. Perhaps some of them have had business dealings in the past. But most of them, they're not going to know one another. They're meeting each other for the first time. Many of them aren't going to have anything in common except the most important thing. And that was their love for God and their recognition that they needed a Savior. But you've got all these people from all these different nations. They're speaking different languages. They're dotted all over the map, many different cultures being represented there. So many things that could stand in the way of them being together and being united. So many walls that could so easily be constructed. And yet we are reminded, man will build his walls, but God will tear them down. And that is exactly what we see happening there at the beginning. You remember Acts chapter 10? Remember the whole situation with Peter and Cornelius? It's really interesting what we see there. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, Peter has gone to Cornelius now. This is what it says. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone common or unclean." And we know, Bible students know, that God had to show Peter a vision. You know, it's interesting. Acts 2 actually talks about this, where all the nations would be able to come to the Lord. But it took a special vision to really pound that into Peter's head. And it had to happen three times, because Peter wasn't ready to accept it immediately. Now, when we think about this, we go over to chapter 11. We find Peter having to stand before some of the Jews of the circumcision party. No doubt these were Pharisees who had become Christians. And they had a problem with Peter. Do you remember what the problem was? Within the context, we could almost just imagine them saying, "Hey, you went and you preached the gospel to the Gentiles." That wasn't their problem. This is what they say in Acts 11, verses 2 through 3. "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Their problem was not so much that Peter preached to them. It's that Peter actually went inside of a Gentile's house and he ate a meal in that Gentile house. I mean, if you're going to eat a meal in a Gentile house, well, you know, they certainly don't care about food sacrificed to idols. They're going to go out to the marketplace, and so many of the temples, the food that was left over, sold it into the marketplace. And so you may very well be eating meat that was sacrificed to Zeus, or Apollos, or one of the other gods. You went into their house and you ate with them. That was the thing that they were angry about. And so you've got these walls that are being erected, that man is setting up. Now, Peter was very smart in the way he dealt with it. He took witnesses, and they were able to say everything that happened. And Bible students know that this particular situation ended okay. But here's what I want us to think about. That's where things were. All right? Jews and Gentiles butting heads. Neither one has, generally speaking, at any time for the other one. Peter went in and ate with them, and Christians attacked him for it. Look where we end up. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. Romans 15, 25 through 27. Paul says to the brethren there in Rome, the majority of whom would almost certainly be Gentiles, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Now let me ask you this. Before Jesus Christ and what He did, what He accomplished, do you think you would have a messenger coming from Jerusalem, from the Jews, going up into Macedonia and Achaia and going over to Rome, predominantly Gentile places, and saying to them, look, there's some poor people back in Jerusalem. Would you please give some money to support them? Talk about supporting the Jews who won't even walk into our house because they say it defiles them. Go on about your way. We're not supporting them. We're not helping them at all. But Christ did come. Christ did accomplish what He accomplished. And so what did Paul say about the brethren in Macedonia and Achaia? They were pleased to do it. They wanted to do it. That wall that had existed for so long between Jew and Gentile, Jesus Christ didn't just punch through it, He destroyed it. Completely broke it down. We talk about having been adopted into the family. The family of our God. And that's true. But here's the thing. We haven't just been adopted into a family. We've been adopted into a family that is all about love. From the very first to the very last. From the very top to the very bottom. This family is built on love. And you see it in the way our first brethren treated one another. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians 1. We'll pick up in the second part of verse 4. We'll take it down to verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, the second part of verse 4 down to verse 6. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. There are so many families out there. They are families, biologically. They are families, but there's just not a lot of love there. Always at one another's throats, always fighting with one another. Cursing one another, lying to one another, cheating on one another. In some cases, it's just kind of the acceptable thing in the world in which we live. We weren't adopted just into a family dynamic. We were adopted into a family that is all about love. And what an extraordinary blessing that is. And why is it, beloved, that we can have such incredible unity in this family that surpasses what you can have from a simple biological standpoint? It's because we have the very most important thing in common, and that far surpasses blood. What we have with one another is a common faith, a common love, a common aim, a goal. And when the situation arises, even our possessions we have in common. James, in talking about the nature of faith, what it does, the nature of love also, even though he doesn't specifically mention love in this example. In James 2, 15 and 16, he says this, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's kind of a humorous example that he sets forth there. But I want you to think about this, beloved. How many people were we to find ourselves in a situation where we didn't have clothes? We were out on the street. We were just knocking on doors.
How many people would slam the door in our face? It's not my problem that you're in this situation. It's not my problem you got to this place. I've got my own things to take care of. But here's what we know. We wouldn't have to go knocking on doors. We could simply call or walk or find a way to get to the porch of one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't care for us. They're going to give us what we need. David makes a wonderful statement in Psalm 37, verses 25 and 26. He says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. You realize that we, our God's instruments for one another. God has a lot of ways that he can care for his people. God can do whatever God chooses to do in providing for his people. But we remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 in that great judgment scene. God uses us as his instruments. If a brother or sister needs something, God will use other Christians to provide. The greatest example of that is what we see at the very beginning among our brethren. Yes, it was a very unique situation. People there with no other way to support themselves, having come from long distances, and as I said this morning, we're kind of in a very intensive instruction period there in Jerusalem. And those who lived there, they were actually selling their property, giving the proceeds to those who were in need, supplying one another's needs. You don't do that, my friends, if you don't love. You don't do it if you don't love. If you don't love God and you don't love the brethren, can you picture it? Can you imagine it? Selling your home, not to buy a new one, but to help those who were in need. What tremendous love. And I'll say it again, it was a unique situation. But the very fact our first brethren were willing to do it, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And it's the kind of love we've got to have for one another. Verse 46 told us this, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I want to focus here upon the hospitality that's really jumping out in this verse. Not the only thing in this verse, but it's what I want to focus on in the sermon tonight. You look at the hospitality of our first brethren, and it really was an astounding thing. And there's a few things that jump out to me from this particular passage. Number one, they recognize the source of their blessings. It says they received their food, number one, with glad hearts. We'll talk about generous hearts in a moment. But they received it with glad hearts. It can be difficult for us. And I'm saying this because I know myself, and I am not unique. It can be difficult for us to recognize food as the tremendous blessing that it is. We had the congregational meeting this evening before the worship assembly tonight. And if you are a member of this congregation and you have not been in the habit of coming to that, I encourage you to come. Learn about the things that are going on, the efforts that are being made. One of the things that the congregation here does is help out brethren in Zimbabwe who are in the midst of a long period of famine. And just the crops just are not working for them there. And so they need constant help. And their food consists of cornmeal. That's it. And what cornmeal is able to produce. Eating once or twice a day. Now, when I leave here, I don't have... We had We had chili last night. I don't want leftover chili. So I'm probably going to stop at Kroger. Jackie, I'm going to stop at Kroger. On the way home and pick up something. And then we're going to drive by, depending on the way we go, we're going to drive past the McDonald's and maybe a Wendy's and there's a Burger King and there's a Subway. We got all these places with food right at our fingertips all of the time. And we can lose sight of the fact that what if God were to say, you know what? It might do you some good if you experience some of the same things that brethren in Zimbabwe and other places are experiencing. So you know what? I'm cutting you off right now. All those places, they're gone. You've got cornmeal. That's all you've got. That's what you're going to have to live on. And it's going to be hard to come by. You're going to eat once or twice a day. You think it'd be easier to recognize it for the blessing that it is then? I think so. I think so. Over in Acts 14 and verse 17, it says this, "Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." We are blessed in certain ways in this country that really very, very few people from very, very few times have ever been blessed. We really are. And things that we can take for granted that are tremendous material blessings from our God are things that our brethren in other places, it boggles their mind that we could even have. I know this isn't really going along with exactly the way I want to go in this sermon, this idea of unity, but I do just want to say this. Let's count our blessings. Let's recognize them for what they are. And let's praise God and thank Him for what we can very easily take for granted if we're not careful. They receive their food with glad hearts. Let's do the same, recognizing their source. But I also want us to think about this. It says they received them with generous hearts. And it said day by day, they were breaking bread together in their homes. Now, beloved, I don't think this point can be emphasized too often just because of the time. It was a unique situation for them. But I do want to say this, and I believe you would know through experience the truth of this. Relationships with brethren are strengthened when we invite them into our homes and we share God's blessings together. Just getting to know one another. Just sitting across a table from one another. Just talking. Learning about one another. We're not going to turn over there, but if you go to Romans 16... you read the first 15 verses. Paul just goes down a list of several people from all over the place. Individuals who have meant so much to him. And a lot of them, we see their name one time. We don't have any details of exactly what happened. But how many of those do you think just involve those people and Paul sitting in their house? We might say just sitting down at the kitchen table together. Just enjoying one another's company. Talking about the Lord, receiving teaching from Paul, but also just getting to know each other. Getting to know what one's enthusiastic and excited about. Getting to know one's story, one's history. Learning about each other and growing in that way. It's so easy to just not let those opportunities happen, isn't it? You can get in a situation where you've been worshiping with people in a congregation for 30 years. And something happens or they move away and you realize, I never really even knew them. So easy to let a busy schedule get in the way of this, isn't it? So easy to do that. And how many times have we thought to ourselves, how many times have you you looked over at your spouse and you said, you know what we need to start doing? We need to start having people in the house. We need to start inviting people over.
Just need to spend time together. Get to know one another. You have every intention of doing that. Maybe you have a few people come in, and then what happens? Life happens. You get busy. So many things are going on. And that good idea, and it is a good idea, it gets shoved to the back burner. We can't undervalue the encouragement that we are to each other and the importance of spending time with one another. Here, certainly, but away from here. It was something that characterized our early brethren. It's something we've got to work at because there's such tremendous benefit in doing it. Verse 47 says this, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know what great love for God does? Great love for God leads to great love for all people, especially brethren. But all people. And here's what we have to understand about love. Because we can start to view it the way the world views it. And we can start to imagine if we're not having warm, fuzzy feelings about somebody, we don't love them. That's how the world defines love. That's not what God defines love. We're talking about being willing to do what is best for an individual. Being willing to sacrifice for them. To give them what they need. And you don't necessarily have to like someone in order to do that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you think when He looked down at all us sinners, He thought, boy, I like those people a lot. I don't, but He did love us. He did love us. And when we love God, we will love others. Particularly, brethren. In Galatians 6, 9, and 10, Paul says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I do believe, as it relates to brethren, there is a different type of love. Yes, there's always agape, which is the strongest version of love, the strongest love there is. And we feel that to brethren and unbelievers alike. But with brethren, you can have the warm feeling. Why? Because that's brotherly love. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can experience that with one another. I'll tell you something, though. As it relates to those in the world and the love that we have towards them, it's hard not to notice it. It's not this sort of pretentious, preening sort of thing. Look at me and how loving I am, and I'm just always willing to sacrifice for people, and I want everyone to see it, and I want everybody to talk about how loving I am. It's not what this is. But I will tell you this. It is hard to miss. Especially from those who are the recipients of it. It is hard to miss. And it's even harder not to appreciate, particularly when one is the recipient. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And there at the very beginning, they certainly did. You've got to think about what other people in Jerusalem were seeing. Because it wasn't just those new Christians who were seeing and experiencing something new. Those residents in Jerusalem and in the villages surrounding it, they were seeing something that had never existed before. They were seeing people who were complete strangers until a few days before this. Now coming together as one, united as one, they were seeing a people who loved one another so deeply that they were selling homes. Homes that they had worked for. Homes that they had labored for. They were selling goods. Perhaps precious family heirlooms that had been in their family for years. They were selling it and they were giving it away. They were seeing people who were kind and compassionate. People who were trying to help, yes, one another, but were seeking to do good unto all men. People who were willing, in the words of Paul, to spend and to be spent for others. And that's why early in the church's history, you find these sorts of statements from time to time. They had favor with the people. How would they not? They were the best people in the world. And here's the thing, when we follow their example, we are too. Only because we're following the example given to us by the one who saved us. All value, all glory, all honor comes to Him and goes to Him. And when we understand that, we can follow that example that our first brethren set forth. And what a wonderful example it was. There may be some here this evening who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you truly believe that He is the Christ, and I pray that you would take that step. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing. Amen.